Alrighty, well, hey, welcome to Get a Life Church. So glad that you guys are tuning in, the remnant around the world. I'm your shepherd, Pastor Billy Crone. It is my honor to teach you the Word of God, to be hopefully and prayerfully an encouragement to you. But as you can see here, why do we exist? We're reaching the world for Jesus Christ and you, the remnant, one study at a time. If you go to our website, getalife.church, as you can see there, you can send in your prayer requests. As you can see on the screen there, we made it easy for you. Go to the contact thumbnail there and hit submit your prayer request. You can submit it that way. Also, if you notice there on the right-hand corner, you can have a chance to become a member of Get a Life Church. It's legit. So consider that as well. Also, consider it the fact if you go to 10:45 Sunday mornings for our services and you don't see anything, it's not because there's nothing. It's because, once again, we've been blocked and banned. Go to the Rumble account. So far, that's the safest one. So if you're on YouTube or Facebook or X and you don't see anything, they did it again. But again, go to Rumble. Lord willing, there's always going to be a broadcast Sundays, 10:45 a.m. Pacific time. So consider that as well. Or if you're watching it, all of a sudden it cuts out. That's them literally deleting us live. And so again, go to the Rumble account and you should be good to go. Hey, if you miss anything or if you want to catch up on other studies, 15 years worth of material at getalifemedia.com. That's also where we have our books and DVDs. We don't copyright our materials, so make a billion copies, get it out there. We don't care. You can also download our app for free. Just search my name, Billy Crone. You can download that to your mobile device. When it says allow for notifications, say yes, because you'll be instantly notified when a new study is posted and we have any important announcements to make. Also, all access, that's for our international audience or national audience. But basically, that's all of our latest material. It's good for a whole year. And you are able to download super high quality of our studies. Just as good, if not better, than the DVDs. But you could do that there, the streaming option, and that way you don't have to worry about the postage and all that stuff. You can get instant access to that. So consider that as well. Consider our latest studies, our documentaries anyway, Trump and the Stargate Prophecies, the sequel, Trump and the Paradox Prophecies. Again, just doesn't go away. It's such a hot topic, including our latest study, the Book of Revelation, Chapter 1. Again, as I've been announcing, a lot of you have been saying, when are you going to get back into Revelation Chapter 2? Lord willing, if you're still alive and still here, after this study on spiritual warfare, I'm going to be back into Revelation Chapter 2. Super stoked. But right now, Chapter 1, the whole chapter, 16 weeks in the original language. It's a super exhaustive study. Had a great time. Book or DVD, you can scan that code. Also, would love to meet you as the remnant. If you're in the Washington area, come out May 15th through 16th, Lord willing. ChristOurCornerstone.com for more information. I'll be teaching there at a conference in Lake Stevens, Washington. Also be back in Idaho, May 29th through 31st. 412Idaho.com for more information. Would love to meet the remnant. Colorado Springs, June 4th through the 7th. ProphecyWatchers.com for more information. If you're in the Colorado Springs area, would love to meet you. Certainly, if you're a member of Get a Life Church. Rock Harbor Church, we'll be speaking a special one night only at Bakersfield, California, Pastor Brandon Holthouse, June 17th. Come on out. Would love to meet you. Lord willing, back in Hawaii, another great church. God opened up the door there, doing a great work. Glad to be a part of it. June 20th through 21st, unifiedhawaii.org for more information. If you're there, I'd love to meet you. Hey, we are going to Okinawa. God has opened up a great door in Japan for us. Be there, Lord willing, July 5th at the Mihama Church in Okinawa. Then from there, I'm flying out to Singapore, third year in a row. Pastor Leslie Chua, rockofages.org.sg, July 10th through the 12th. Phenomenal work that's going on there. You need to come out. I'd love to meet you. And then we're going back to Okinawa, July 15th at the Akata Hall, July 16th and 17th, World Mission Church in Okinawa, and finishing up on the 19th at the Naha Rinjin Church in Okinawa. So if you're there in Okinawa, man, I got lots of opportunities, Lord willing, to come meet you. And finally, our prophecy cruise, greatalaskaprophecycruise.com, August 22nd through 29th, a great time of fellowship, great time of teaching God's Word. And again, might just give you a little teaser. If you happen to be one of the evenings and I have the privilege of getting to share a meal with you, maybe, just maybe, Lord willing, I'll tell you why chicken is so wrong. But anyway, consider that. It's a great time of fellowship. And also, that's right, today, when you can read, today is Communion Sunday. Again, the first of every month, the first Sunday of each month is Communion Sunday. Well, that's today. So get your elements ready. We're going to be doing that at the end of the study. But hey, this is offering time. If you'd like to give an offering, that would be greatly appreciated. Here at Get a Life Church, as we share God's truth to you, the remnant around the world, all of us working together, we can help get the job done. You can do that in a couple different ways. You can scan that code. That'll take you right where you need to go. Or if you want to mail it in, you can mail it in to Get a Life Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. You could also do the texting option, 775-299-5193. Or you could also go to the websites, getalifemedia.com or getalife.church at any time and just hit donate or give and give in that fashion. Let's pray for that. And we'll pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you so much for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life through him. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us, including the future that we were headed for. Not just rescuing us from hell, but saving us for the future. Wow. It's going to be awesome. And thank you for the privilege it is that we, as your church, as your people, Christians, we can give back to you after all of you done through us. We do that with our time, our tongues, our talents, and our treasure. And we just pray that if we give today, God, we certainly ask your blessings upon it, that you be glorified in it, that we, your church here at Get a Life Church, would have whatever practical resources we need to keep on teaching and sharing your truth around the world as fast as we can, to as many as we can, certainly the remnant, with what time we have left in these last days. But also that this offering would work towards lost souls around the world being saved. But please bless this offering even now, we ask. And also, God, we pray now as we turn to your word. Once again, we're diving into our spiritual warfare study. We just pray that you give us those ears to hear, hearts to obey what you would share with us today. If for some reason we're off track, give us that ability to get back on track, because what a waste of time it would be to study your word and it goes in one ear and out the other. If we're off track, get us on track. You spank us because you love us. All of your word is for our good. Help us to always side with your truth, the Bible. And God, as always, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly born again, would you please save them as only you can? May they be obedient to the gospel, that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have our sins fully, completely forgiven. He is the only way to heaven. If somebody is in need of that today, God, may today be their day. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name and your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, once again, we're going to take a look at another battle. As you know our theme, that's what we're in spiritually. But for all those you history buffs out there, let's see if you can guess which battle this one is.
On January 30th, 1968, the North Vietnamese Army and Southern Communist rebels known as the Viet Cong launched a number of coordinated attacks against the U.S. and South Vietnamese troops. The series of surprise attacks, named for their occurrence during the Lunar New Year, or Tet, led to a significant two-month struggle, altering the course of the Vietnam War. The U.S. officially entered the Vietnam War in 1964. After years of denouncing communism and sending secret operations and aid to the conflict. For the next 4 years, President Lyndon B. Johnson would send over 500,000 troops into Vietnam, sparking significant protests from American citizens. Most warfare in Vietnam consisted of guerrilla-style combat rather than large orchestrated battles. Viet Cong soldiers launched hit-and-run-style attacks and ambushes, and U.S. troops conducted search-and-destroy missions on a small scale. On January 30th, 1968, however, the North Vietnamese and Viet Cong launched the largest series of surprise attacks on more than 100 South Vietnamese cities on the Laos-Cambodia border. 85,000 North Vietnamese troops attacked five major cities in South Vietnam and almost 100 additional towns, villages, and military installations. They also attacked the U.S. Embassy in Saigon, partially penetrating the walls. A departure from previous guerrilla tactics, North Vietnam intended to achieve a decisive victory that would end the conflict. But the fight was messy. The shocking strategic move marked a major turning point of the Vietnam War. Intense fighting with many casualties continued for months. In February, one of the longest and bloodiest battles raged for over 3 weeks, the Battle of Hue. During this time, North Vietnamese and Viet Cong soldiers conducted house-to-house searches, arresting civil servants, teachers, religious leaders, and others connected to the United States or South Vietnamese government. The people rounded up were labeled counter-revolutionaries and executed. After the recapture of Hue, 2,800 bodies were found massacred, and 3,000 residents were reported missing. 150 Marines were killed, along with 400 South Vietnamese troops. North Vietnam suffered even heavier casualties, losing 5,000 men. After weeks of fighting, there was no clear victory on either side. The Viet Cong in North Vietnam suffered a great military loss. By the time the fighting ceased, they had lost an estimated 58,000 men. The Viet Cong also failed to take any South Vietnamese or American strongholds. The U.S. lost 4,000 troops, and more than 14,000 South Vietnamese men, women, and children had been killed. But despite a lower number of casualties, the United States did not emerge as winners either. For Americans, the offensive raised troubling questions. President Johnson and his advisors had promised for years that victory in Vietnam was just around the corner. Yet the television footage of U.S. Embassy personnel fighting with Viet Cong rebels showed otherwise. The Johnson administration had misled the American people about the realities of the Vietnam War. Public opinion on the war shifted, and the national confidence in President Johnson's Vietnam strategy dropped to an all-time low. This led Johnson to halt escalation, pull down troop strengths, and limit bombing in North Vietnam. Discredited, he dropped out of the presidential race, opening the door for deep divisions in the Democratic Party and the victory of Republican challenger Richard M. Nixon. The president's diplomats began peace talks in Paris with their North Vietnamese counterparts. By the time of Nixon's victory in November, a majority of Americans favored a quick exit from the conflict. Though the war raged on for several more years, the Tet Offensive helped turn the tide of American public opinion against the war, paving the way for American withdrawal and the eventual defeat of South Vietnam.
Now, how many guys have ever heard of the Tet Offensive? Okay. Maybe a few of you guys who certainly grew up in the 60s, but obviously what my point is, how many guys would say that that was, you know, kind of intense? Certainly a big battle, a very important battle. But what if I were to tell you, I know of a battle that makes that one look like child's play. And again, folks, you know the theme. What I'm talking about is a battle that is occurring not just in one place, at one country right now, at one time. It's going on right now, today, all over the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Folks, I'm talking about the war, the battle against God, Satan, and you and I, the Christian. And the facts are this, we Christians, we don't battle here and there. We don't battle here and there once in a while. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day. The moment you got saved, whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, you entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. That's the unfortunate news. The good news is God hasn't left us hanging high and dry, is what we're seeing in our study. He's given us his armor so we could stand in his mighty power and experience victory every single time. No matter what the enemy throws our way, it's awesome news. It's called the armor of God. Now, here's the problem. We may have heard the armor of God. We even may know where that occurs at in the Bible. The problem is most Christians have no idea what it is practically, let alone how to apply it correctly. And so they're getting beat up, whooped on, and it doesn't have to be that way. Now, we've already seen the first thing about the armor of God is it's designed for war. Then we saw it's designed for victory, right? And we saw that it's that way for two ways. You got a need for victory. Why? Because the text is very clear. We're in a war against what? Real, live, actual demonic forces who are working in a hierarchical structure to take us out. Therefore, we have a need for victory. But again, it's not just a need for victory. It's a solution for victory. God doesn't leave us hanging high and dry. He knows we're up against these demonic forces. So what's he do? He gives us the solution. What do we do? Two things. Stand strong in God's mighty power and put on the full armor of God. We don't scream at a demon. We don't shout at the devil. We don't call out the spirit of this or spirit of that and tell me why you did. No, that's man-made techniques that will never work. You do two things. You stand strong in God's mighty power. You put on the full armor of God. Go have a great day. That's it. That's God's solution. Okay. And that's where we left off last time. Okay. The question is, well, okay, that's cool. But how do you practically be strong in the mighty power of God? How do you practically put on this armor and apply it correctly? Well, let's begin that process now. Let's go back to our text and see how God tells us to do it correctly. Ephesians chapter 6, again, verse 10 through 13, once again, our opening text. And then, Lord willing, eventually we'll start to break down the supernatural armor, the supernatural equipment that we also need to know how to apply correctly if we're going to experience the victory. But take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Once again, Paul says this, finally, be strong in who? in the Lord and conjunction in what? His mighty power. That's the key. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, not maybe not might, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Why? Because here's the battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, the day of evil comes, you may crumble and fall apart. And no, it doesn't say that. You may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to what? To stand. In other words, you experience victory every single time. This is good news, folks. It's not just a, hey, that's dealing with spiritual warfare. This is awesome to know that God's given us the solution. No matter what the enemy throws our way, every single time we could stand strong. And that's what we're dealing with here. Again, what he does is he shows us how to do it. Stand strong in God's mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Again, we saw before, mighty power is what? Iskus kratos. It's not just kratos, which is power or force or strength. It's iskus kratos. Literally, it is God's mighty power. It's God's mighty force. It's God's mighty strength. It's God's mind-blowing strength. And Paul is saying here, also in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the same power that is available to us as a child of God, right? Here's what he says at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. He reiterates the same thing at the end of the book of Ephesians. Watch this. Chapter 1. I pray also, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, God, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the church, and his incomparable great what? Power. For who? For us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above how much? All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things, how many? All things under his feet, the feet of Jesus Christ, and appointed him, Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church. Man, that would be a fun passage to shred apart, but there's lots going on here. But this is the power that Paul is saying is available to us, not just in Ephesians chapter 1, but contextually in chapter 6, when he's dealing with the armor of God. It's the same power that God used to do all of his miracles, destroy Satan, defeat death, display all creation. It's the same power that is available to you and I. We stand in God's mighty power. We stand in his armor. The enemy cannot defeat it. He cannot win. He will not defeat it. He will not win. And guess what? You don't have to freak out and be afraid. Every single time, if you just do what God says to do, we will have victory every single time. We got to apply the solution. We put on the whole armor of God. We stand strong in his mighty power. We take our stand in God, resist the devil, watch this, and he will flee from you. And you know how many times it works? 100% of the time. It's God's power. And so again, the question is, well, wait a second. Well, how do you do that? I mean, I know that's what it says, but how? Well, thanks for asking. It works well with my notes, okay? The Greek told us that it's literally this. Watch this. Very, very emphatic. It doesn't just say do this once in a while. It's not just do this every day. Watch this. It says this. To be constantly strengthened. To be constantly strengthened. Day in, day out. Put on the armor of God right now. Hurry up. Chop, chop. Don't delay once for all. That's literally what it says. There's a mega sense of urgency here. Every single day, we have got to be constantly, nonstop, strengthened in God's mighty power. And then once you put that armor on, you better leave it on. God's power is something you need to be strengthened, in essence, listen, every single day. Here comes the practical application. Well, how do you do that? You just stand around and say, I'm in God's power. No. Listen, here it is. Here's your solution. By daily Bible reading, by daily praying, by daily witnessing, by daily listening, singing to God, honoring worship music, by daily fellowshipping with godly Christians, all the things that we call the Christian basics. You know, those things you did when you first got saved and you were on fire with Jesus Christ and experienced his power. But now that you've gotten more mature and older, you just don't need to do those. That's the problem, isn't it? You're not a powerful Christian anymore because You're not daily being strengthened in God's power. And this is why, because think about it. When you're reading the Bible, where's your mind? It's on the things of God. When you're praying, where's your mind? It's on the things of God. When you're listening and singing to God-honoring Christian worship music, where's your mind? On the things of God. When you're fellowshipping with godly Christians, key word there, godly Christians, where's your mind? On the things of God. All these are ways to fulfill another Christianese command that we are given. Paul says, be strengthened in the Lord. Jesus says, abide in him. And when you abide in him, you got God's power. You're charged up. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. In fact, conversely, apart from him, you get unplugged with him, how much are you going to accomplish? Nothing. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. I call them crispy critter Christians. And you did it to yourself. But how many times do we get burned in spiritual warfare, let alone bearing fruit as a Christian, when we don't listen to what Jesus is saying here? And Paul's saying the same thing. Jesus said, if, condition, we remain in him, abide in him, we will, not maybe not might, bear not just fruit, it says much fruit. Things are going to be great. God's going to use you to do a great work. But conversely, apart from him, how much are you going to accomplish? Zero, nothing, not a zip. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't abide in him, if you don't remain in him, listen, if you don't read your Bible every day, if you don't pray every day, if you don't sing and listen to God-honoring Christian worship music every day, if you don't fellowship with godly Christians every day, guess what? You're going to get burned. And all that you do for Christ will be burned up and it'll amount to nothing. Why? Because you got no power. Because you're not being constantly strengthened in the power of God. Because you got unplugged from the vine. You're going to get all dry, crackly, crusty. You're going to crumble up as a Christian. A crispy critter Christian is what I call it. The problem is we've allowed the enemy to trick us into, watch this, unplugging ourselves from Christ, to not abide in him, so as to not receive the daily power, listen, to effectively stand in our struggle against the enemy. It's not because God is deficient. It's because we got duped by the evil one and getting unplugged from the power source. Okay? And the enemy does that by getting us to not engage in these daily activities that we call, oh, it's the Christian basics. And by the way, that's the first attitude. If you run into that, you get these people, I've been saved for 100 million years, right? And then you're a brand new Christian on fire. Why? Because you're daily reading, daily praying, daily witnessing. You're charged up in Christ. You're abiding in Christ. You got God's power coming out all over the place, right? And he's doing a great work through you, right? But then you get these cold Christians, so-called mature Christians, and they're not, only in time, but not in reality. And they say, oh, don't worry, you'll cool down like the rest of us. Folks, that's not the ideal. In fact, that's a spiritual trap. Because the devil knows that when we get unplugged from Christ, it's a pathway to a powerless Christian life. Ooh, that sounded important. I'll repeat that again. The devil knows that when we get unplugged from Christ, it's the pathway to a powerless Christian life. And guess what? Even though God's given you everything you need to experience victory every time, you're going to get slaughtered. The enemy's not dumb. Folks, he knows he can't defeat God's power. He knows that more than anyone. He knows he can't take God's power from us. So this is what Paul is appealing to in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 6, right? And Jesus reiterates in John, he says he just simply gets us to not utilize the power, to not tap into it. Now, I want to give you an analogy of what kind of visualizes in my brain about being daily strengthened, daily abiding, daily charged up in God's power. And it goes back to the time that my son and I, we found this thing on the internet, and believe it or not, it sounded pretty cool. I still think it's kind of cool. It's called glow-in-the-dark socks. And I mean, we were so excited, man. Glow-in-the-dark socks. I mean, it's a total guy thing. My daughter and my wife, they couldn't understand why we thought this was cool. But anyway, so here we are. My son and I were excited about these glow-in-the-dark socks. And so we get him, I take him out of the package. We go into his room. We close the blinds. We shut off the lights, right? And we just couldn't wait for those, voila, you know, the glow-in-the-dark socks. But we did that, and guess what? Nothing happened. And it's like, what? Did we get defective glow-in-the-dark socks? What? No. And then I broke a guy's cardinal rule. I read the instructions. Sorry, guys. I had to do it. And but anyway, apparently the trick is you got to charge those glow-in-the-dark socks up first before they work. And so you had to place them next to a light bulb, a source of light, and you had to leave them there for a substantial amount of time to get them, if you will, charged up so that they would glow. Now, I said all that to get to this. It's the same thing spiritually as Christians. Only we're not glow-in-the-dark socks. We're supposed to be glow-in-the-dark saints, right? We are to be charged up for Jesus Christ, making a difference, shining for him wherever we go, okay? And Paul actually says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you what? You shine like stars in the universe. You're like, well, how do you shine like stars in the universe in this dark and depraved world? Well, simply, you do everything without complaining or arguing. What? Wait a second. How in the world do you get the power to do that? By daily getting charged up next to the light, i.e. Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? By getting back to the basics, by your daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily witnessing, daily singing, listening to God, honoring worship music, fellowshipping with godly Christians every single day as much as you can. That's how you get charged up. That's how you abide in Christ. That's how you're constantly streaming. That's how you're charged up like those glow-in-the-dark socks, except you're a saint. This is it. It's you're walking around, you got the potential to experience all this power, but if you're not next to the light for a substantial amount of time, you're never going to get charged up. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Jesus, okay? Unfortunately, for most of us, our spiritual batteries are so low. When we need to have that power, man, no wonder we don't experience victory. Now, let me give you another analogy. We're talking about spiritual batteries charged up. I'm going to share with you two videos back to back. The first one is a toy, and it's got a fully charged batteries in it. And let's take a look at that first.
What else do we have? We got all kinds of stuff to show you. This is a pretty old, it's an older VTech, Little Smart Sing and Smile Pals. I say older, meaning it's not a new one, that's for sure. So let's turn it on to the first setting. Ooh, let's hit this. Pretty neat. And spin this. Pretty cool. Let's press the duckies.
Duck.
Ooh, so that lights up. And the kitties.
Cat.
And the puppy.
Dog.
And the rabbit.
Bunny.
And the numbers?
Green circle.
Ooh, so they're telling you shapes.
Yellow star.
And colors?
Red square. Orange triangle.
And we've got the keys down here.
A, B, C, D, E.
And this lights up too when you do that.
A, B, C, D, E. Duck, cat, dog, red, yellow, green.
Pretty neat.
Yeah, pretty neat. Okay, about all I can take of that. But anyway, that was a cool toy apparently back in the day. But here's my point. So it had fresh batteries in it. It's all charged up, ready to go. So every little thing on there that served a function, it served its function. It worked out great. All right. Now, let's take a similar toy, but let's put in batteries that are almost completely dead. And let's see how well it functions. Let's take a look at this. Folks, tell me this is not true, man. I mean, hopefully you're getting my analogy. At least it works for me. But, I mean, every day as Christians, a lot of Christians, this is how they function. And it doesn't have to be this way, right? We never charge our spiritual batteries. We don't live up to our purpose. It's not the day that it could be if we would abide in Christ. We're not spiritually charged up. We're losing the battle, right? And then here comes the enemy and we got no power. We're all weak and we're doing it to ourselves because we're not abiding in the vine. We're not constantly being strengthened. We don't need to worry about those Christian bases anymore. And what happens? We go, get out of here. Crackle, crack. crackle, and then we get whooped up on. Folks, this is, this is about as a visual of an illustration I can give you. We're supposed to be those glow-in-the-dark socks, but we're saints, but you got to get charged up to the light. And here's what happens if you don't take it serious. Even though you have the potential to function great for Christ, if you would just get charged up every single day, you're out there going, and no wonder you're getting beat up on. And listen, it's not God's fault, it's yours. And dare I say, the enemy puts you in that position to get you unplugged from Christ so you'll be experiencing defeat. And it's not because God's doing you wrong, it's because you're doing something wrong. God's plea for us in Ephesians chapter 6, he's given us everything we need in Christ. Don't fall for the enemy's trap. You need to be constantly strengthened day in, day out in his power. You need to get into the word now. You need to pray every day. You need to witness every day. Fellowship if you can with great godly Christians. Listen to God-honoring worship. You need to abide in Christ. Why? Because that's what gets you powered up. That's how you're strengthened constantly. You are charged up. Listen, your spiritual batteries are always at peak performance so that when the enemy comes, he can't touch you. You get victory every single time. You've got God's mighty power, and that's what you need if you're going to stand strong, okay? One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, Christian, if you think as a believer in Jesus Christ that you're not in a spiritual war, then you are deceived and, frankly, you're ignorant. When you got saved, you personally became a target. No more Mr. Nice Guy. You're on the satanic hit list, especially if you really start living for Jesus. And if you're really a Christian and you're really living and walking with Jesus Christ, they are going to come after you. There is no discharge in this war. While you and I are alive in this world, the devil will be there with his evil ones, and he will fight us to the end. And he will fight us to our deathbed. It's a mighty conflict, but I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can clothe myself with the whole armor of God. And so that's the question. Are you ready for battle? Are you alert? Are you on your feet? Are you just indulging in your weaknesses and whims and fancies, pitying yourself, grumbling, complaining about this problem or that situation? Rise up, Christian. Shake them off. Stand on your feet and be a man. Realize that you are a member of the mighty regiment of God. You are fighting the battle of the Lord and destined to enjoy, listen, the glorious fruits of victory throughout the countless ages of eternity. Have you heard the trumpet call? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Listen, you are in the army now, God's army. Stand up, be a man, and fight. But if you're going to do that, you have to be spiritually charged. Okay, and that brings us to the third way we see that the armor of God is designed for victory is the mistake for victory, right? What I told you is the solution. According to the Bible, this is what God says to do. It'll work every single time. But here's what the enemy does. He knows that, so he gets you to not do that. And he wants us to make a crucial mistake. You either don't put the armor on, or watch this, he gets you to use some other so-called man-made technique for dealing with spiritual warfare, other than what God says to do, stand in his power. Okay, now let's revisit God's solution. How are you supposed to handle spiritual warfare when it comes your way? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So run and flee to the hills. No, resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. And what? He will, not maybe not might, he will flee from you. And again, this is what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. That's it. You stand in God's mighty power and you resist. I don't need a gimmick. I don't need a book. I don't need to scream. I don't need to buy somebody else's techniques. I don't need a spiritual guru who supposedly has better information than me, more power than me. And in the meantime, I just stand there and take it because I got to wait for them to show up or for them to come to town and blah, 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 blah. I don't need to follow an 18-step plan. No, you just stand and resist. Stand and resist. That's it. Now, as we saw before, again, in all those passages, it's the Greek word antihistamine, where we get antihistamine. It means to block. Okay, to set oneself up against, to oppose, to resist, to withstand. No screaming, no shouting, none of that stuff, okay? And not only would that not work, but it's exactly what the enemy gets people to do because he knows it won't work, okay? But the solution is you need to stand and resist. And again, the enemy gets you to do anything and everything but that. And I mean anything and everything but that. There are actually people out there who say they basically major in spiritual warfare. And man, do they have all kinds of techniques. The problem is they're not biblical. They're not derived from the Bible. And guess what? They not only don't help people, they actually make their spiritual problems worse. Okay? One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, when believers go on the offensive, okay, when it comes to dealing with Satan and demons, when they do this, they're going out of legitimate bounds when they try to take them on themselves outside of God's solution. And they come involved in situations which the Lord has never intended them, which is basically the code word for it's going to make it worse. This offensive type of response was described by Peter as characteristic of the false teachers. In other words, the false teachers are going to tell you that you need to do this technique. You need to go on the offensive. You need to take charge. You and your power and your, that's not what the Bible says. That's the problem. And they said often this opens the door to demonic oppression in the believer's life. And I agree. Okay. It makes things worse, not better. Okay. Now let me share with you these false teachers when it comes to spiritual warfare, how they're making things worse, not better. And the first thing they say is they say that Christians can be possessed. Excuse me, what Bible are you reading? Because that is emphatically not true. And the reason they say that is because, well, and that's why you got to follow our 45-step technique and you got to buy this and do this and learn this and stand on one toe and do all this other stuff in order to get rid of that demon that's inside of you as a Christian. Excuse me? The Bible is very clear. If you're a born-again Christian, you are not demon-possessed and you never will be. Right? You can be externally oppressed, but not possessed. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit, what? Lives in you, Christian? Jesus said, John 14, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So according to the Bible, if God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son have made their home in me as a Christian, and I become their temple, then hello, there's no way I can ever become demon-possessed, a temple of a demon ever again. Are you kidding me? God's not going to scooch over in his temple, your body, as a Christian and share room. Are you nuts? I can be externally oppressed. That's the spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, but I can no longer be possessed. So no, I don't need to have a demon brought out of me. And the second thing, this is why I'm also not afraid of the enemy's attacks, right? This is what John said, 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you, than he that is in this world. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and of a sound mind. In other words, I don't have to be afraid of the devil or Satanists or witchcraft or any of that activity. If you belong to Jesus, the devil can't touch you without God's permission. If he does come your way, you just stand, you resist. That's it. Go have a great day. I don't need to be delivered from a demon from inside me because I can't have a demon inside me. That's just the first mistake. The second one is these same folks, false teachers, say that possessed Christians can go to church services. Well, we just saw that you can't be, it's an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian and possessed by a demon because you're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, right? But they try to twist scripture and say, well, here's a demon-possessed Christian in a church service. Well, let's take a look at that passage. Luke 4, then he went to Capernaum, Jesus, in a town of Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Aha! What do you want with this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And this is what these people say. Well, see right there, Christians who are possessed go to church services, and that's why we got to get these demons out of them. Nice try. First of all, this guy's not even a Christian because he's in a Jewish synagogue, not a Christian church. Number two, these people are meeting on Saturday Sabbath because they're Jews, not Christians, unlike Christians who typically meet on Sundays. And third, the church wasn't even born yet at the time of this passage. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 2, which is much later. Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. So it can't be a Christian. It's just a person, a lost person, going into a Jewish synagogue. And dare I say, even in the church today, can a lost person show up and have a demon inside them? Yeah, because they're lost. But that doesn't make them a Christian just because they're in a church service. This is nuts. The third thing they say falsely is they say, we need to bind and loose those demons. Now, this is a huge, massive text that is twisted. And I can't wait to expose this one to you. Watch this. Matthew 16 says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, there you have it, folks. Total proof as to why Christians need to bind and loose demons, scream at the devil, blah, 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 call it the dust mite, this and that. No. Okay. This is a totally twisting of the scripture. First of all, this context of the passage I just read to you has absolutely nothing to do with demons, let alone binding them and casting them out. Where was anything demonic in that? Nothing. The word demon, spiritual warfare, none of that is mentioned there. So the text has nothing to do with it. Rather, it's talking about contextually Peter, okay, that Jesus got the right answer, that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus said, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. Again, no talk of demons, nothing in the text, let alone casting and binding them out. And by the way, the binding and loosing there literally means forbidding and permitting. It's talking about the authority of Peter in the context in the church when he's out sharing the gospel. It has nothing to do with demonic warfare. The expression bind and loose, listen, was a common Jewish legal phrase meaning to declare something forbidden or to declare it allowed. In the context, Jesus is saying Peter would have the right to enter the kingdom himself and that he would have the general authority symbolized by the possession of the keys, and that preaching the gospel would be the means of opening up the kingdom of heaven to all believers and shutting it against the unbelievers. And that's exactly what we saw later in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at the birth of the church, when Peter gives the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's opening up the door of the kingdom for the first time. That's it. No mention of demons. No mention of spiritual warfare. It has nothing to do with that. And by the way, binding and loosening has nothing to do with that. It literally is forbidding and permitting, right? Now, on top of that, even if you wanted to say somehow this is dealing with spiritual warfare, it still makes no sense. Why in the world would you so-called bind a demon and then turn around and let it loose? Think about it. It makes no sense. You should be binding and keeping, right? But what do you mean, why'd you let it go, right? But this is what these people do. A twisting in the scripture. As Peter says, they're false teachers. And once you start listening to these guys, they make spiritual warfare worse. And again, they come up with all kinds of, they don't just twist scripture. They come up with all kinds of so-called techniques of how to deal with spiritual warfare when all God says is two things, stand and resist, right? But let me give you this. I got this from an actual website. And here's all the things they say you need to do if you're going to experience victory in spiritual warfare, demonic issues, and there's 25 things. I mean, I'm not saying that all of us suffer from memory problems, but in a time of crisis, how many guys are going to remember 25 steps? It rhymes with nobody. It's crazy. But here's what they say. You got to make sure that your own heart is clean, okay? And then you got to pray about deliverance ministry assignments. Okay, but I'm just dealing with spiritual warfare. What's that got to? Oh, and then you got to have a team of intercessors praying in another room. Well, what if I'm by myself? What good is that going to? Oh, and then you got to pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. Well, the gift of the Spirit, if you're a born-again Christian, is always in operation. That's a waste of time. Hey, then you got to pray in tongues. Then you need to plug the bleed of Jesus. And then you need to fast before the session. Well, what if I got spiritual warfare right after I got done eating? What am I supposed to do, right? Hey, I got to ask the Lord to reveal the strongholds. Well, I'm already in the midst of it. I already know exactly what's going on. Hey, don't cast out the devils alone. But what if I am alone? What am I supposed to do? Am I toast? Hey, I got to study the scripture. Oh, okay, that's good. But do I take a break for that? Hey, warn the one who is getting ministered to in advance that they will be tempted to run. Well, yeah, doing all this stuff would make me want to run too. Ask the one being ministered to if it's okay to touch him before the set. What do you want me to do? Get a lawyer and have a legal disclaimer? What's going on here, right? Designate one person as the leader. Submit any words of knowledge, discerning spirits, or any prophetic insight to the leader so they can use them at any right time. Well, again, what if I'm alone, or what if I miss one? Ask the person if they know what the issues are. Well, that's just it. They need help. They're not sure. Have the person seeking deliverance forgive anyone. Don't get distracted by the manifestation. I'm distracted by this list, right? Bind them and then try to be safe. What do? Put a helmet on? I mean, you can't always cast out the demons in one session. A person can only take so much. Well, what if I'm alone? This happens all the time when you're alone. Hey, try to be led by the Holy Spirit. Well, duh. Pray for protection for yourselves, for your family, and your friends. Okay? Break and bind all retaliatory attacks. Never share publicly what happens in a deliverance session. Stop right there. Now, that's a red flag. Right? If you're open and honest, man, what are you trying to hide, man? What are you doing? Well, we'll see that here in a second. And I'm not joking. Have a trash can and a Kleenex on hand. Now, first of all, how many of you guys are going to remember all those 25 things, in order apparently, next time you experience spiritual warfare? Nobody. And the joke is, it's not only unbiblical, and nobody will ever remember all that, but it doesn't work. You don't need to memorize 25 man-made techniques. Two things. God says, if you're experiencing spiritual warfare, you stand in his mighty power and you resist. That's it. Anybody can remember that. That's why God made it simple. Okay. And for those of you wondering, wait a second, have a trash can or Kleenex on hand. What's up with that? This is not only sad because it's not going to help people in spiritual warfare, but I will tell you this, it's also a rotten witness. Watch this.
Demonic possession, the idea that evil spirits or the devil can move into human bodies, somehow occupy us, it's not just the stuff of horror films. In fact, to hear the pastor we meet tonight tell it, we've all got our demons, a statement that might not sound so controversial until you see how he goes about getting rid of them. I visited his congregation for our series, Beyond Belief. At the Agape Bible Fellowship in East Aurora, a small town outside Buffalo, an extraordinary ministry is taking place.
Our church service is pretty, it's normal. You know, we open in prayer, we sing praise songs, we open the Word of God, most importantly.
At first glance, that seems about right. On a recent Saturday, we visited Agape, and it seems like any other church in any other town. But the paper towels and shopping bags stacked neatly in the back of the room are a clue that something's different here. When they are brought out, it's a sign that the fireworks are about to begin.
Most of our services are just a normal Baptist service. Until we get to the end when we tackle the believers.
And when Pastor John says tackles, he means it literally.
Oh, now get down!
Agape Bible Church is a deliverance church where they say they expel demons through prayer.
I bind you.
No!
I bind you.
No!
Now listen, Agape. No!
It begins quietly.
I command every demon right now to look up to the third heaven. But they leave through incessant yawns. And then sometimes they'll leave with pockets of air coming up, burps. Or they'll leave with actual mucus. Some of this is painful. It's just that demon having to leave under the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
By 9 o'clock, the room is filled with screams, moans, writhing bodies.
Up and out, up and out.
Diane Kohler says deliverance has changed her life.
Just comes right up, and it's such a cleansing feeling. It's a relief. You know you're getting rid of these demons. It's just amazing what the Lord can do to get rid of these things in me.
And if it looks a little off-putting, Pastor John says that's the point.
People have to get over the hump of, this looks foolish. This looks like something I didn't do in church last Sunday. This looks weird. But God uses it, we find, to humble people. For them to finally admit that they may not know everything and to before God be honest and say, I need help.
For these believers, Pastor John's deliverance ministry helps with everything from sins of the flesh,
adulterers, drunkards, drug addicts,
to the surrender to the occult.
I break any and all curses.
to sicknesses.
All spirits of muscle spasm, cramps, restless legs, all the demons that are in the muscles, hemorrhoids. If you're breathing, you got them. If you're not breathing, don't worry about it. Everybody's got them. It's just a question of how many do you got?
Everybody's got them, he says, including himself.
Wow. Folks, that just blows me away. And notice who's reporting on it? The secular news. Even they know that this is messed up. This is not right. And unfortunately, they're right. That's called a rotten witness, folks. And the sad thing is, those people, if they're Christians or not, I don't know. But what you just saw, that ain't going to help them. That is not going to help. That's not going to do anything good for them. As Peter says, these false teachers are making spiritual warfare, making their lives worse, not better with all this. A so-called church service where so-called Christians, including the shepherd, the pastor, yawn up, burp up, spit up demons in a bag. And you know what, folks? I'm just going to put it to you this way. That's about as sad as this story. Watch this. In Oklahoma, there's a lot of Indian tribes. And a long time ago, there was this Indian tribe on either side of a lake. And sometimes they would have their tribal meetings together there. And it was during this time, as the story goes, that a very handsome young Indian man met a very beautiful young Indian girl from the other tribe. And they fell for each other. I mean, head over heels. But they didn't get to see each other too much because they were on either side of the lake. So they started this little romantic tradition just between the two of them. And every night, this young man would stand on his side of the lake, and he would call out an Indian love call across the water of the lake. And sure enough, soon he would hear her voice coming back to him in a beautiful melody from the other side. And this is what they did every night. He would call to her, she would call back to him. Well, one time, during the course of their relationship, it was the end of January, it was freezing, it was snowy, it was messy, and he's there, and he calls out his love call, and he hears her voice, and he just couldn't stand it. He couldn't take it anymore. And he said to himself, I know it's cold. I know it's difficult. He says, but I'm young. I'm strong. I'm virile, and I can do this. So he dives into the lake to swim across to his beloved. But he gets about halfway out there, and he's so cold, he realized he ain't going to make it. It was too far to go back, and it was still too far to make it to her. So watch this. He lifted himself up out of the water, and with his last breath, he called out one last time his Indian love call, and he sank beneath the water, and he drowned. And so obviously the tribes, they get together, and they felt they need to recognize what this young man had done so that people in the future would look back and remember what he did. And so they decided they're going to name the lake after him, and they called it Lake Stupid. Man, is that appropriate? Right? Lake Stupid. Hello? You could have went around. You could have walked around. What? Anyway, whatever. Okay. But folks, here's the whole point I said that. Don't kid yourself, man. If you're out there and you're trying to yawn up a demon, burp out a demon, spit up a demon in a bag, and all these other so-called man-made techniques that you got to somehow memorize to deal with your spiritual warfare, guess what? You are swimming in Lake Stupid. And that's about as blunt as I can be. Has no biblical basis, whatever. And if you want to stay out of Lake Stupid, watch this. Stop hanging out with people that are swimming in Lake Stupid. Bad company corrupts good character, right? Okay, just do what God says. When spiritual warfare happens, just stand and resist. That's it. Put on the full armor of God. Leave it on. Why? Because it is high time, folks, that we, the church, okay, need to be stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There's a war going on. It ain't just local. It's global. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women. The stakes are high. Millions of lives are at risk. And if we're going to win this war, we got to stop this Lake Stupid stuff. We got to get back to the Bible, right? We got to shine for Jesus. This is no time to be an unprotected Christian. We need to wake up. The alarm is sounded. We're under attack. Put on the full armor of God and take your stand in the mighty power of God and go have a great day and do something splendid for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And just thank you for keeping it simple. We don't have to memorize a whole bunch of techniques to experience your victory. It's just two things. Stand in your mighty power and put on the full armor of God. That's it. That's all we need to do. And when we do that, 100% of the time, the devil will flee. The demons will flee. It's almost so too simple to be true, but it really is true. So thank you for keeping it simple so that we don't have to be led astray by all these false teachers and their false techniques that don't work and frankly make it even worse. And as we saw, as a horrible witness. But God, if there's anybody out here today that is tuning in and they're not truly born again, hey, maybe they are possessed by a demon. Well, if you're really possessed by a demon, then that means you're not saved. You can say you're a Christian all you want, but if you have a demon inside you, you are not a Christian. Been there, done that, wish I wouldn't have bought the t-shirt. You're listening to somebody right now who was demon-possessed multiple times. And the moment I called upon Jesus Christ and asked him to save me and forgive you, instantly they were gone and they've never come back because they can't. Because I am now indwelt with his Holy Spirit and he's not going to share room with the demon. If you need to come to Jesus Christ, if you need true deliverance once and for all through him, hey, it only comes when you get born again. When you ask Jesus Christ to save and forgive you. If that's you, turn to him right now. Not these man-made techniques. Turn to Jesus and be set free. But thank you for your study, God, today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, again, this is our Communion Sunday, and hopefully you got your elements ready. But before we begin, I want to explain to you what Paul says about communion. And of course, he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why do we do communion, also known as the Lord's Supper? By the way, the word there, communion, koinonia, means unity. It's our unity that we have as Christians in Christ. Christ makes us one. Paul talks about this in Galatians, that we're all one in Jesus Christ, right? And this symbolizes how that happened. The communion, the union that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul says. That's what we are doing with communion. We're symbolizing that through this act. But let me read to you what he says. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. So do this in remembrance of me.'" So this is what the bread symbolizes. It symbolizes the body of Christ and that his body was broken on our behalf. And that was the first step of him going to the cross for you and I to be able to have our sins forgiven and for us to have this unity as the body of Christ. But let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ that this bread symbolizes. And we just acknowledge and are grateful and appreciative that you prepared a body for Jesus. He was born in this world as a child, but he grew up to be a man to die our death on the cross. We thank you for the body of Jesus Christ that began that process of salvation for us. And as his body was bruised and beaten on our behalf, may we as the body of Christ, the Christian, be prepared to do whatever we got to do, including enduring any possible beatings or bruising, persecution, to let other people know of your love and salvation through Jesus. But we thank you for the bread this morning. We ask your blessings upon it as we partake in remembrance of you and what you've done for us. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's partake. Paul goes on to say now that after supper, in the same way, Jesus now takes a cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, the cup is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. Without the, there is no remission of sins without blood, but it was never the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews says, that could take away sins. All that was symbolic. It pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's only his sacrifice once and for all, his blood that was shed, that enables us to be forgiven. That's what we're remembering with the cup. But let's pray for the cup. Father, we thank you again for Jesus, and not only that his body was bruised and beaten and nailed to that cross, but he was there to give his life, that his blood was shed so that through that, all of our sins, not some, but all of them could be forgiven, past, present, and future. And that through that, you've made us spotless, blameless. You call us your beloved bride. You call us saints, which means holy ones. That wonderful positional truth. You only see us through the blood of Christ. You only see us as righteous. It's his righteousness. We thank you for that. That's the only reason why we can get to heaven. That's the only reason why we can have this intimate walk with you right now. It's because the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was given on our behalf. So we remember that this morning with the cup. And we partake of it in remembrance of what you've done. And we are so grateful. Let's partake of the cup. Father, again, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for making a way. You didn't have to. You tell us you died for us while we were still sinners, ungodly. We were your enemies. We were objects of wrath. We deserved to go straight to hell. But you intervened. And you stepped down from your throne. Philippians 2 says you became a servant, took on the form of flesh, you became a man to die in our place. We thank you for that today. And thank you again for giving us this act of remembrance communion to celebrate what you've done for us. And that one day we will be with you in a place beyond our wildest dreams. And that's what you tell us in your word. We do this until you come. You're coming back to get us. Maybe it'll be when we die. Maybe it'll be at the rapture and we skip the death part. But you're going to come back and get us. And one day we're not going to have to deal with all the spiritual warfare. No more death or sin or mourning or crying or darkness or evil. No more devil, no more demons, none of that stuff. We will be safe forever. And we thank you for that hope. But we thank you for this communion. We ask and pray again your blessings upon it. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, thank you guys for tuning in to our service today at Get Alive Church. Again, I've done my part as your shepherd. I've got you equipped, but what's the deal? We just sit around. No, we don't. We get out there this week, and we get out there sharing the gospel. Get charged up every day. Be strengthened in God's mighty power. And you get out there and make a difference for Jesus. Share the gospel. Lead souls to Jesus this week. Now you got a safe place for them to come back. Join us, Lord willing, next week at Get Alive Church. Now you got a place for them to be discipled. And they, too, can join God's army and be a strong Christian, making a difference for him. Or this week, as you're out there, maybe you're going to run into another remnant Christian who's in the same boat as you are. Bring them home. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's make a difference. If you can't find a church in your area, be the church in your area. I'll be your shepherd. Get a life church. Let's make a world of difference for Jesus Christ together, because we can if we all stick together and just do what he's called us to do wherever he's got his station around the world. Amen. God bless. See you next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie, because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.